is First Baptist Church for Sunday, January 10th, 2021.
Yeah, it's true. It's still green in there. Okay. We resume afresh. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle. He will set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord, be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord, he will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses who rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. Thank you, Mr. Price, for your prayer for the anointing. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, John. For those of you listening in, I'm sorry you might not have heard John's prayer. It was powerful, but we will determine just how powerful it was by how effective this sermon becomes. It's all riding on me, John, your reputation, right? No. All good humor. I want to accentuate, please, in this text, verses 11 and 12. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. That opening salvo is instructive. It's fundamental, it is timely, and it is instructive. Teach me, O Lord, your way. I'm going to highlight the middle, your way, first. Teach me, O Lord, your way. Well, that's the end of it, isn't it? Teach me, O Lord, your way. Your way. Not my way, not man's way, your way. And we have a fundamental area of grief in the church today because there is confusion as to what God's way is on the one hand and man's way is on the other. Now, there was a day, and it wasn't a perfect or a flawless one, but there was a day during which, and it played out over literally epochs of time, when the Word of God was making considerable inroad across the spectrum of life. And it was highlighted in one way, very viscerally, during the era of what we call manifest destiny here in the United States, that time during the 19th century when Western man went westward. Now, I understand it came with a lot of grief and corresponding problems as well. No one is minimizing any of that. But there was an expanse of the colonists, if you will, westward across the physical continent of the United States. As that happened, one of the benefits that came from it, again, not minimizing the travails of the Indians, I'm not pleased, life is complicated. One of the benefits that came forth from it was that Baptist and Methodist evangelists swept across the country with those pioneers. So as the pioneers were setting up farms and shops, as the gold diggers were heading to California for the gold, and there were a small handful of gold diggers who prospered accordingly, most did not. There were men and women of God spreading across the soil, bringing the good news of Jesus Christ with them. And as the gospel took root, the quality of life improved. Now we make a distinction between the gospel, the word of God and its salutary effects on the one hand, and what man can do with the word of God and the things of God on the other. That's a whole other area of complexity and confusion. But as the Word went forth, as the Word spoke, as the Word took effect, as the Spirit of God used the Word to strike fires off of the forge of human obedience, that one come out all right. It sounds fairly impressive to me. Okay. Could be a little more polished. These things just come to me, you know. The quality of life for everybody improved. What's happening today, if we are not careful, is that the ways of the world are having an impact upon the church. The ways of the world, the thinking of the world, is infesting and infiltrating the church. And that's one of the reasons why the church seemingly has little or no effectiveness at large today. It's why, look, as I'm standing here preaching, you folks can look to your right and you'll see the people walking past the door. They don't mean us any ill, no doubt. But they are completely and utterly indifferent to what's playing out here. Why? Not just because they're apostate, that they've abandoned the faith or have never been taught it in the first place, but because the witness of the church has been so weak and limited, because the ways and thinking of the world have infested the kingdom of God. And so when David says, "Teach me your ways, O Lord." Well, your ways was in the middle, wasn't it? "Teach me your way, O Lord." It's very, very clear that the way of God is not the way of man, and therefore the way of God does not come instinctively or naturally, or even, nor is it even necessarily welcomed by us, but for the Spirit of Almighty God. All right, understand this, please. The way of God is not the way of man. It's not even always the way of church-going man. It's not even always the way of preacher man. Do you know, turn on the television today and you best be very careful to whom you're listening. If you listen to David Jeremiah or Charles Stanley, you'll do well. If you listen to Jim Cymbeler or Carter Conlon out of New York, for them you go on the web, you'll do well. But there are others by whom you will not do so well. And they are commanding huge throngs of people. And they are feeding you a false gospel. And even those who ostensibly are seemingly and in some many respects substantively giving you the gospel of Jesus Christ, they have let their back flank left it wide open for the enemy. Hillsong Church up in New York City, the guy's been having an affair with some, forgive me the way I put this, I'm just trying to point out the depravity of it, I'm not meaning, but some broad from the Middle East. 12,000 congregants are left having to deal with this. It's frightening. The way of God, even when we want it, is still not natural to us. We are still inclined towards the flesh. The flesh, the Bible said, the ways, the Spirit of God and your flesh, the Bible says, are at odds with one another. They buck against one another. They're like fingernails on a chalkboard. And just as the things of the Spirit and the things of flesh are at odds and at war, to speak politely in French, au contraire, to one another, this is what the Word of God says concerning God and His people even. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Scripture. And so we have to be very, very intentional, and we have to be very, very earnest, and we have to be very, very circumspect. That we are inclining ourselves to God's way, and in order to appropriate that and to do it, God has to teach us. Teach me, O Lord. You know what saddens me? It saddened me for a long time. I pay attention. If there's one contribution I can make to the world, it's that I pay attention not only to what people say, but to what they don't say. I walk away feeling huge voids when I'm in conversation with people because of what didn't get said. And I'll tell you something that I never hear anymore, primarily amongst younger people, but not exclusively and not always, all right? This is not meant to be an indictment of any generation. It's just an objective, descriptive observation I make. It is so very rare to hear anybody tell me at any time what they've learned from anybody else. I rarely hear anyone say what they learned from their mother or father. I rarely hear what anyone says they learned from a teacher or a professor or a pastor or a Sunday school teacher. I rarely hear it. Almost never. Well, who or what are we learning from? I rarely, if ever, hear anyone quote an author. Once in a while. Who or what are we learning from? Very fundamentally, very emphatically, very earnestly and intentionally, David cries out, Lord, you teach me. And the entirety of his psalmody, the full corpus of his psalms, are expressions of his experience in the Lord, before the Lord, and what he's learned from God. Teach me, O Lord. Teach me your way, O Lord. O Lord. Here's another thing. Now, this is when I do hear people talk over the years. They tell me what Oprah Winfrey said. They tell me what Phil Donahue said. Well, he's an old one, isn't he? They tell me what the late night comedian said. But they don't tell me what God said. We're being fed. Look, I believe Oprah Winfrey is a sincere lady. Like all of us, inconsistent in many ways, but I think she's sincere. But that doesn't mean she's, or anyone else. There's this new guy, he's a conservative man, Jordan Peterson. From what I hear, he's an excellent man. But he's not speaking God's wisdom. Some of what he says, maybe much of what he says, is commensurate with God's wisdom. It's still not the same. So you have to listen to what any of these people are saying, and you have to compare and contrast it with what the Word of God says. It is subordinate to what the Word of God says. It may be that they say something that helps to bring forth something of what God's Word said. But our primary teacher is not any of these people. Our primary teacher is the Word of God. And on the one hand, folks, you know, in the old days with the Catholic Church, they didn't want anybody reading the Bible. They didn't want anybody reading the Bible because, in the best sense, they thought people could misinterpret it. And so only the priest could read the Bible. And we find fault with them on that. But you know what? Let's find fault with ourselves. How many people are preaching a word and it's not the Word of God? How many differing interpretations do we have throughout Protestantism, and it creates this division and conflict and the like? We have to be very, very careful who we point fingers at. But if we look to the Lord, even if we're wrong, I love how Paul puts it in the book of Colossians, his letter to the Colossian church. If to those of you who are mature, mature in Christ, if you disagree, God in time will make known what is. Or it's effectively what it says. So when John Price and I disagree on every conceivable secondary issue there is to be had in terms of what the Bible has to say, all right? He's mature. I strive to be mature. Doris tells me you might think twice about John's maturity. But in time, God will make known. And we remain bound by the love of Christ, the love and truth of Christ commingling together. So teach me, O Lord, your way, and lead me, the Bible says, David says here, lead me in a straight path. Do you know what the problem is with human beings, all of us? It's going to sound very abstract and intellectual. We are inverted. Once we entered into a sin existence, we became spiritually inverted towards ourselves. And that created not a straightness of character, but a crookedness. And the great German idealist philosopher Immanuel Kant, I love the quote. He was no Bible-believing Christian, but I love the quote. Out of the crooked timber of humanity, no good will come. To be made right with God and therefore to be set straight on a path, the straight and narrow path, we need the Lord. Teach me, O Lord, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a straight path. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount was very explicit. Now, this isn't the Apostle Paul where we have debates over Pauline theology. This isn't the Old Testament where many people say, well, you know, it's no longer valid for today. This is Jesus. People who say, I don't care what Paul said, I don't care about the Old Testament, give me Jesus. This is what Jesus said. He said that the road to salvation is straight and narrow and few will find it. The road to destruction is wide, and many will find it. And you look, I remember back in the mid to late 70s, up north of Boston, Ed would know the area, because his daughter was up on the North Shore at one point. The route 128, it's like Route 76. It winds and it curves, but 28 was more insidious. Because 76 winds and curves, right? Well, 128 north of Boston wound and curved and went up and went down and up. And at one point in Peabody, Massachusetts, about 15 minutes north of downtown Boston, you say Center City, Philly, but it's downtown Boston. You hit Peabody, Massachusetts, and you hit, all of a sudden, 128 goes down on a dip. And then when you get to the bottom, all of a sudden it shifts to the left and nobody knows. Unless you've ridden the road. And all manner of crisis erupted. So what did they do? They widened the road. And in the tactical sense, it was necessary. But every time I see a widening road or thoroughfare, I think to myself, we're just making wider the potential for destruction. Which is what happens spiritually. We widen the scope of biblical truth to incorporate what's not there. I'm not talking the differences of interpretation and therefore of application. I'm talking outright rejection of what it says. All hell breaks loose. That's what I'm up against this afternoon. I need your prayer. Dan McDowell, Mark McDowell, myself, Eric Krehenzel, Sam Geiger, Bob Coates, we're up against this afternoon. Please pray for us. Teach me, O Lord, your way and lead me in a straight path. Riding a straight, narrow road may entail, look, where is it? There's somewhere, is it California? There's somewhere out there on the other side of the country where maybe one of the national parks, and if you're amidst the meadows, you know, you can walk the pathway, the walkway. All these national parks have walkways. And you see the meadow, and it's replete with beautiful colors. I mean, it's gorgeous terrain. You want it on a church calendar. I'm going to have to talk to these people for next year's calendar. I mean, it's like red and yellow and orange and pink and purple. It's absolutely gorgeous. And do you know how many people want their pictures taken in those meadows? They want to go and lie in the meadow and have their picture. They want to, you know, couples want to be romantic amidst the meadows and have the picture taken. It's all very charming. You want to know something? There's something to the texture of what's playing out in those meadows with those colors that is poisonous. You're asking for it. It looks elegant and exquisite, and you're going to have to be rushed to the emergency room. Serious. There's a line from, here you go, Jim, this is for you, all right? You're going to be so proud of me. This is from John Milton. Quips, and how did it go now? Quips and cranks and wanton smiles and wanton wreaths and beguiling smiles. That was the seductress. That's what, you like that? Proud of me? All right, I can see it on his face. Tony, the smugness means nothing to me now. Jim is proud of me. It all looks great, doesn't it? Sure does. Lord, teach me your way and lead me on a straight path. Because of my oppressors. Understand something right now, friends. If you don't know it now, I don't know what it's going to take. And I don't mean that in an abrasive way. But we're up against it. All right. We are, if you are paying attention, you know that the forces of Antichrist are in the ascendancy. In the schools, in the corporate offices of social media, in Washington, D.C. And there are those who will come against the Church of Christ with the full power of the federal government, the full power of the resources available to the corporate world, the full power and plethora of the educational institutions. We're not living in grandmom's world anymore of Sunday churchianity, if I may put it that way. And as a pastor, I have to reckon with it because I'm in the front lines. And I'll tell you, if you and I veer off, we're gonna take it anyhow. But if we veer off the beaten path, I love what C.S. Lewis said. If you are faithful to Christ, the world will hate you. If you compromise, the world will despise you. So understand this right now, please. We're up against it. There is antagonism all around us. All around us. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses will rise up against me, breathing out violence. A kind of contagion. We need masks to be protected from the spiritual contagion all around us. Breathing out violence, false witnessing. I've been on the receiving of that even in the church. I was told once I was power hungry. Never made any sense to me. A power hungry pastor in a church of 30 people? It never made any sense to me. Power hungry in a church of 10,000? Maybe. Maybe. But it never made any sense to me. I had a guy on Facebook the other day because I made a, not my Facebook page, but I was responding to somebody else. I was outraged by something. We can all get outraged, so I was outraged. So I did a, and the person won't even go there. I made a post, and somebody replied back, "Oh, I think you're being very dishonest." dishonest. I just spoke my mind. So I wrote back. And I infer this, and I looked him up. He's a pastor. So I wrote back to him and I said, "And I infer, sir, that you bring honesty to the table? Not dishonesty, perhaps a difference of perception and position, but not dishonesty." So another guy chimes in, and you ask for it when you do this stuff. You ask for it, all right, I understand. Another guy chimes in, and I won't repeat what he said because they'll all turn off immediately. You'll all fly out of here aghast. And you know, ADCOPAD will be rescinding my ordination. So I'm not going to say what somebody said to me. But I did reply, and I simply said, "Friend, the choice morsels of expression came at the end, but in the middle, I said, "Friend, you lost me at, quote, you people," end of quote. My point in saying this is that you don't realize all the nice people all around you, they seem nice. You don't know the Antichrist that lurks in them. I know I've said it many times, I'll say it one more time. One of the sweetest, dearest ladies in human terms that I've ever met was an arch antagonist to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if I told you that and you didn't know what I knew, you're joking. She's a sweetheart. No, she wasn't. She was an antichrist. And it's getting worse and worse. And so we're all hate mongers now. We're all cultists. I got that. You're a cultist. Understand what we're up against, folks. That's all I'm saying. It will shape your prayer and it will sharpen your witness by way of lifestyle and by way of testimony. Teach me, O Lord, your way. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Remember, not only did they come, are they coming for you, and they are now. They are now. Remember the little sisters of the poor? When the federal government took them to federal court? I mean, you're talking elderly women ministering to dying patients, and they were taken to federal court to force them to accept something that was against their conscience. Do you know that's coming back? It's already on record. They're going to go after them again. Elderly nuns ministering to dying patients. That's what we're up against. And if they're coming for us, remember something. How we respond affects what they know of Christ. It's why in the Word of God we're told to bless our enemies, not curse them. It's why we're told to love them, not to hate them. Because maybe, in concert with our prayer, they'll turn and be saved. And the number of testimonies of this sort that have been the direct result of the love of God's people being manifested for their oppressors and their captors and their torturers, it's staggering. Ask any Chinese Christian in China. You know, we're so politically minded over here, one way or the other. But and there's a place for that. I understand, and I've been a part of it. But in communist China, what does a Chinese Christian citizen have to say or do about and before his or her government? They want the communist officials to know that they're good citizens because of who they are as Christians. And that witness, though it's not publicized often, do you know how many communist Chinese ruling authorities throughout that vast expanse of communist China have quietly come to faith in Jesus Christ because of the witness of God's people? It's extraordinary. We're going to need to be just like that for the people who run the borough of Conshohocken, because it's already changed. We're going to have to be just like that for whoever's in Washington, D.C., Republican or Democrat. We're going to have to be just like that for anyone and everyone we encounter. All right. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses will rise up against me, breathing out violence. I want to end on a good note. I'm just going to read the end of this psalm. We'll expound upon it next week. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Let us pray, please. Father, we plead the blood of Jesus. We entrust this word into your care. We entrust our embrace and embodiment and application of it into the care of your Spirit. We trust that our witness will speak above the fray and lead others to follow Christ as well. Lord, teach us accordingly your way, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We have a song, please, folks, before we formally close our time together. My feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on Canaan's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on Canaan's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till I found rest. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on Canaan's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. The Lord bless you for being in his house and for giving him worship. The Lord bless you now as you take time to be a blessing to and to minister to one another through fellowship. Be mindful of the fact that when you leave these doors, you have such a wonderful witness. Such a wonderful witness. Praise the Lord. There are tithing statements by name on the table. The offering plate is right behind Eva by the glass door that enters the, by which you enter the office. And we give God the glory in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And amen. God bless you all. Thank you for those of you on the line. It's been a joy. Take care.